we'll get started with the message. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and just really want to thank you for your love and your presence with us. We do pray right now as we look into your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to your children. Many of us here come with, heavy hearts, difficulties that we're experiencing, and we just need a word of encouragement, maybe a word of direction from you, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to your children this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our series called God Questions, and we're trying to hit some of the biggest questions that people, Christians and non-Christians, have about the Christian faith. And we're kind of angling it in the sense that you may have a friend who is a seeker who may be asking you questions about the faith and you're not sure how to answer, or maybe you have some of these questions yourself. And we talked about, okay, how do we know God is real? And we talked about why can we trust the Bible? We talked about some of these other questions. And today we're actually going to try to tackle probably the most common, most difficult question that skeptics or seekers or even Christians who are struggling with their faith ask. Okay, and the question that we're going to try to tackle today is how can God allow pain and suffering? And it's a question that many people have written about for centuries. They call it the problem of evil, and the idea is that many people think that the idea of pain and suffering and evil is a proof that the God that is described in the Bible cannot exist. And it goes something like this, okay? That we know that evil and pain and suffering is bad, and the Bible claims that God is all-knowing. The theological word is omniscient, that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, and that he's all-loving. So the Bible claims that this is the God that you're supposed to follow and to serve and to love and to worship. But if God really is all-knowing, he knows everything that's going to happen. He is all powerful. He could change the circumstances that he could heal your sick loved ones, or he could heal he could make sure that the earthquake or the tsunami doesn't happen. And then he's all loving, that he doesn't want you to experience pain and suffering, because there is pain and suffering. Excuse me, coming off of a cold here. I'm having pain and suffering in my throat here. But if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, all-loving, why would he allow there to be pain and suffering, his people to suffer pain? And it's inconsistent. And this is called the problem of pain. So there, people say this, because there is pain and suffering in the world, one of those three things must not be true. Because your God, like, for God to allow pain and suffering, he must either be blind or dumb, that he actually doesn't know what's going on, or he's weak, or he's just mean. That he, like, if he knows that you're going to go through a hard, hardship and suffering, and he's powerful enough to do something about it, for him to allow it, that means he's not really loving, is he? Or if he's loving and he's powerful, but he just doesn't, it's like, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. And, or maybe he knows what's going to happen and he loves you, but he's like, oh, I wish I could do something, but I just really can't. I'm not that strong. And skeptics would say, well, because there's pain and suffering in the world, it proves that the God that is described in the Bible must not exist, or he is not worth following because he's either blind or weak or mean. Okay, that's called the problem of pain. There's a lot written about it. C.S. Lewis wrote about that. And this is the thing. The question of how can God allow pain and suffering, it's funny because this is a question that skeptics, non-believers in Christianity, always throw out to Christians. And I would say this. I would say, hey, if you're not a Christian, you're not allowed to ask that question. Right? You're not allowed, because this is an insider question. This is a family question. And if you don't believe in God, you're not allowed to ask this question. Because, let me tell you, Darwin, Buddha, Allah, karma don't care about your problems either. Whatever your problems are, right? You like everyone has this issue of the problem of pain, but they don't see any inconsistency because their God or their philosophy doesn't say anything about a compassionate, loving God. The reason why we have an issue of this discrepancy or this dissonance between a loving God and pain is we actually believe that God actually cares about us, right? Like, you ever seen a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu worried about the problem of pain? Because Buddha don't care about your pain, right? Right? Karma don't care about your pain, right? Allah is punishing you for something, and that's why you're going through pain. So they don't have any discrepancy. It's only the Christians, and it's an insider problem because we're asking our loving Heavenly Father, okay, God, I know you love me. I know you're powerful. I know you're in control. I know you know everything. Why is someone that I love, why are they sick and dying? You know, right now in this season in our church, and even right now, there's a lot of people going through pain. Joey and Ryan, they're, you know, Ryan's grandfather is in hospice. I told him we were going to pray for him. There's many people here. Mike Angier, he's been having his back problems for 40 plus years. He's had like a dozen surgeries. My mother-in-law, Nancy's had a dozen surgeries on her neck. Yvonne's mom has cancer, and they just found 3 more tumors. There's just a lot of different things. The Takazawa family who are here, you know, they've been serving Jesus for their whole lives and helped us plant this church, and this has been like the worst couple years of their life. You know, Takeshi got sick, and Dory's dad passed away, and then she finds out she has cancer. I just found out that Jeff Edwards, Dory's sister's husband, his dad just passed away or something like that. And it's just all these different issues. Like, how do you deal with all these things? My cousins, their house caught on fire 2 weeks ago. Like, why? Why does that happen? And it wasn't a total loss. I mean, their house is still there, but they can't, you know, because of insurance purposes, they're like, you got to leave all that stuff in there. And you can't take any of it. So now, like, they lost everything. Literally, they lost everything because they can't take any of it away because the insurance is like, hey, you got to leave that there. So, like, what do you do? So the question of how can God allow pain and suffering, it's on different levels. And a lot of it, the reason why we ask these questions is on a heart level. And we don't know why God that would love us allow us to go through such pain and tragedy, right? So, but it's hard to answer a question on a heart level. So what I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to just try to talk to you on a head level to remind you of some things that you can tell yourself, for you to remind yourself of when you're going through these things, and maybe it'll help you go through, you know, endure these seasons of pain and suffering, okay? So this is the thing. If you're a Christian, Jesus actually says, his own words, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. And he just says that. He's just point blank, like, if you live in this world, you're going to have not just trouble, but tribulation. It's going to be hard. And I actually feel like it's kind of funny to me that I meet a lot of Christians who, when they experience pain, everything just kind of falls apart in their lives. And this is what I want to say. Like, for Christians, it shouldn't be a surprise that we experience pain, because Jesus tells us in this life you're going to go through tribulation. And besides, like, have you seen our logo? Like, what's the logo of Christianity? Have you seen our logo? It's the cross. It's a guy dying on the cross. And we wear this around as our Savior, our leader, our Lord, a picture, you know, an idea of him dying and suffering on the cross. The word excrucius from the cross is the word where we get excruciating. This is our symbol of our faith, and then we wonder, why is there pain? Or we're surprised that we actually experience pain. Right? This is the symbol of our faith. So I just want to say, we shouldn't be surprised at going through pain and suffering. But that's a head level thing, but in the heart level is this. I heard a story, or I read about a story of a pastor counseling a member of his church, 17 years old, has been sick ever since he was a little baby, has spent 13 of his 17 years in a hospital, in and out, surgeries and all these different things, transplants. 13 out of 17 years, and this boy's family comes to the church, they're asking these questions, and it's like, okay, I could give you the logical questions, but I don't know if that's going to touch the issues of your heart. And many of you here today might be, you might have these issues. It's not a theoretical issue. It's like, I'm going through pain. I don't know why. So again, this is what I want to do. I want to give you some biblical truths. You know, try to answer this question: how can God allow pain and suffering? But actually, do it in a way with this. Okay, I want to give you some biblical truths to help you endure. We're not gonna try to answer the why. Or the how or whatever. We're going to just like, okay, we're not going to answer the why question. We're just going to try to answer, like, how do I get through this with my faith intact? Okay, so I want to give you some biblical truths, and we're going to jump around in the Bible a little bit. So if you have your sermon notes, this is the first truth. Again, it's a heady thing. It might not necessarily touch those issues of your heart, but as I present this, hopefully it'll start to float its way down into your heart, okay? The first biblical truth to help you endure pain and suffering is this: that God is not the creator of evil or suffering. That's the first thing that you have to come to grips with, is that God isn't, you know, like this nefarious evil guy up in heaven with a little mustache going, you know, ha 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 ha, I'm trying to, you know. God is not the author of evil, pain, or suffering. Genesis chapter 3, and it's a long discussion, so I'm just going to just glance over it here. But Genesis chapter 3 presents how evil, pain, and suffering came into the world, and we call that the fall. And the reason is this: God created man, and like, you ever ask this question? Why couldn't God create us in a world without any evil, pain, and suffering? And the answer is, like, he did. It was called the Garden of Eden, and it's this world without any pain and suffering and sin. But in order to have a relationship God with his creation, God created man and woman in his own image, and he gave them free will because he wanted a love relationship. And for there to be authentic relationship, there has to be a choice. And he gave them the choice of either loving him and believing and following him, or turning their back on him. So our first parents, what do? We call it the fall. They turn their back on God and his provision. And from that moment, sin comes into the world. There's a relational tension. Later on, the family, there's arguments, and one of their children kills the other one, and it's just like terrible. The ground is cursed. Everything is cursed because of that. And if you were to think about it this way, the majority of the pain that we experience, the most painful things that we experience in life, are not natural suffering. You know, isn't tornadoes and tsunamis that hurt us the most? It is when other people hurt us. It is man-made suffering that is the most painful and the most prevalent thing that we deal with. It's so much more painful. You know, the greed and betrayal and murder, human trafficking, and all these different things that happen, it's man-made. All the most painful things that you have to deal with is because somebody sinned against you and hurt you in a way where a tornado can't hurt you. Right? Or if you have a bad thing that, you know, that doesn't hurt you. That's not the thing that you worry about when you ask, okay, why is there evil, pain, and suffering? It's when a person that you trusted, you know, and the sad truth is, a lot of times the people that hurt us the most are the people that are closest to us, and they even call themselves Christians, and we're like, you know. But we got to realize that God is not the creator, the source of pain and suffering. So that's the first thing, okay? First thing to think about. The second thing is that the day of suffering will one day end. That God tells us that the day of suffering will one day end, that it is not something that is permanent. He promises that he is going to come back and he's going to make all things new. There's going to be a place of no tears, no pain, no suffering. And he promises us this. I'll make all things new. I'm going to change. I'm going to make everything. I'm going to take away your pain. I'm going to take away your tears. I'm going to take away all your suffering. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be the most pitied people on this earth. The Apostle Paul says, if your hope in God is that God would somehow just make this world perfect, he says, you're pitiful. You're the most pitiful person in the world because that's not what our faith is about. Our faith isn't about prosperity here and health here and all this, you know, rainbows and unicorns here. Our faith is in the life to come. It's in heaven where one day God makes all things new. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, okay? I'm going to read this portion in a second, right? Let me read this and I'll give you the context. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, what you're going through now is a light and momentary affliction. What it's doing, it's preparing you for this eternal weight of glory. Something that has this glory, that has this eternal weight behind it. Beyond all, you can't even compare these two things. What you're going through now is as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Like even your problems today are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And I just want to read to you the audacity. Like, you don't understand the audacity in which he says this, right? He says, this light and momentary affliction that we are experiencing. Later on in the same book, he describes his own light and momentary afflictions that he's endured. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23 or so. He says, I've endured far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Right? They whipped them 39 times because 40 lashes was considered capital punishment. Like they might die if you do the 40th one. So they gave them 39. But they did it. They did it 5 times. Right? 3 times he said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not talking about smoking weed, right? Like he's talking about, you know, the pictures of the people, like they take a person in the middle of the circle and everyone picks up rocks and they throw it at him. Right, the whole city, like that was considered how the village gave capital punishment. Once I was stoned. Everyone picked up rocks and they threw it at me. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now that's kind of a natural disaster. It's like I was on a boat and it, 3 times. Like I stopped going on boats, Paul. All right, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. Like he was holding on to the log, like in Titanic. He's like Jack, come back. Right? It's like he was there. He was there. He was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from, like, I wouldn't go away, I would stay at home, Paul. In danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. It's like, I've gone through all these things. I've been hungry. I've been freezing cold. I've been left outside, left for dead. And this is my light and momentary affliction, which God put in my life to prepare me for the eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. You see that audacity? He says, everything that I've gone through, I've been beaten more than you guys can count. But for me, it's a light and momentary affliction because I can't even compare it to what God is preparing me for. Right? Because that's the hope that one day suffering is going to end. Right? He goes on. The Apostle Paul goes on. He says, It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man can imagine. So you can't even close your eyes. You can't even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. So you're going through hardship right now. I know. Cancer sucks. But no one's ever seen, no one's ever imagined what God is preparing for you. Right? So what you're going through, light and momentary affliction. One day Jesus says, I will make all things new. Apostle Paul again says this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he's writing this to the Romans, Christians getting their head cut off, crucified. And he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He says, your suffering right now is great, but if you compare it with the eternal weight of glory, it's like it's not even worth comparing with, like, because that's so much better. I know you're going through hardship right now, but are you okay with going through hardship just for a little while if you get this reward? Like, just imagine this, okay? Imagine it's a new year. On January 1st, you have the worst day of your life. I mean, you know, you walk outside, you twist your ankle, you fall down, you hit your head, you go when your car is stolen, you know, the person, like, I don't know, your boo walked out on you with your best friend or whatever. I don't know what else. I mean, like, the Lakers, like, lose the draft pick. Like, this is terrible, right? Like, and that's going to be in, like, three days. Pray with us, right? We need that number three pick, right? I mean, the Clippers win the championship. Terrible, right? The worst thing that can happen, you come out and, like, you know, oh, yeah. Like, your favorite restaurant goes out of business. I don't know. Like, whatever else. Whatever. Like, the worst day ever you experience, right? Your stock portfolio takes a nosedive. You get fired and whatever. Everything. The worst day ever. Whatever your worst day is, right? You go to sleep January 2nd. You wake up. Everything's great. Everything takes a turn. You get a new job. The insurance company say, hey, we'll get you a brand new car, even better. You know, and it's like something, the Lakers make a trade and we get somebody good, right? If it was like everything that you ever wanted, from that moment on, January 2nd to the rest of the year, like everything takes a turn. You know, your stock market goes the right way and everything you do, you get a raise. You know, you meet this person that's even better than the person that walked out on you and everything you get, you know. And then on the end of the year, you look back on this whole year, and you're like, man, this is a great year. This year was a great year. Look at all that happened. And then someone reminded you, hey, but you remember January 1st? You're like, oh yeah, that was a bad day, wasn't it? That doesn't matter. It was a great year. And the Apostle Paul says, your present sufferings is a light and momentary affliction that you can't even compare with the glory that we revealed to you. Right? Do you see that? Like, we're going through some stuff, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't diminish the pain you're going through, but it puts it into a context, right? Now, if you follow some teachings of, like, the Buddhist teaching, they tell you that your pain and suffering doesn't exist. Like, it's not real. And the way to get rid of your pain and suffering is, like, to stop caring. It's like, because you care and you have desires that you feel suffer pain. And if only you separated yourself from this world and go sit under a tree in the mountain someplace, you have no more suffering. Right? That ignores, like, no, it's a bad day. That ignores the reality that we have a bad day. Okay? But so this is the thing. This is what we believe. God one day will remove pain and suffering and evil. But the question we like to ask is, like, God, why not now? Why can't you just do it now? Why can't you just come and remove evil, pain, and suffering that I feel now? Why do we have to wait till that day? And the answer is because God is patient and gracious with us. Because the source of pain and suffering usually is, the source of evil is evil people. The source of pain and suffering is people. You're hurt because someone hurt you, right? And God says, I'm not going to remove evil, pain, and suffering, because if I do that now, that means I have to remove evil people. And this is what the Bible says. why God is withholding this, why he's allowing us to go through it for this period of time. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, making all things new, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he's like, the reason why God doesn't come and just take away all the evil, pain, and suffering right now is he's patient because he's allowing you to repent. Because guess what? I've caused a lot of pain and suffering in people's lives. Like, honestly, you ask my wife, who's the person that caused her the most pain and suffering? She would say, my husband. Right? So for God to remove her pain and suffering is to remove me. Right? So he doesn't do that because he's patient with me because he wants me to repent. And he does the same to you because you cause pain and suffering in other people's lives. You understand that? And there's other people that he's wanting to give them a chance to repent. And that's why he doesn't do it now, but he will. He has his perfect timing. She's the source of my problems too, right? Come on, that's like marriage, we share. We share. Come on, what's funny? Only the Japanese guy laughs, right? The day of suffering will one day end. Number three. The pain is God, one of God's primary tools to build your character and your faith and deepen your faith. This is what you got to realize. Why does God allow it? Right? God didn't create it, but once it's here, he allows it and he uses it for good. And it's one of his primary tools to deepen your faith and to build your character. Because without hardship, like imagine this, like who, you have friends that are like this, right? Like the worst people in the world are the spoiled brats that have gone through no pain and suffering in their lives. And they're like the worst people. Like, I don't want to hang out with you because you complain about everything. Because you've never experienced anything hardship. You never had to work. You never had everything went because your mommy and daddy did all this stuff for you. And they're like, man, you have the worst character in the world. Right? And we know those people. And God's like, no. I'm going to use this to shape your character and build your faith. And this is a verse that tells us, it talks about how God uses trials, right? James 1 talks about how God uses trials. But I want to remove the word trials and testing of faith, and let's put pain and suffering in there. Because what is trials? What form does trials take other than pain and suffering, right? Right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you experience pain and suffering. For you know that when you experience pain and suffering, it produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And God is using it to build our character and deepen our faith. And this is what I want to show you. If you were to ask me who is the person that experienced the most pain and suffering in the Bible, like who's that person? Anybody know? Like, okay, Jesus, okay, I got you. Okay, I can't say you're wrong. Job. So, Job. I want you to show you something about Job. Job was the most righteous person, but I want to show you, when I was studying it, I just saw this. It just opened up my eyes. God used pain and suffering in Job's life to even deepen his character, and he was the godliest person on the earth at that time. Right, you guys might know the story of Job. He was the most righteous guy. God caused it or allowed the devil to come in and just ruin his life. His children were killed in a tornado. They were all having a big birthday party at the oldest brother's house. A tornado came and crashed, and all the people that he loved were killed in a day, in one accident. Okay, he loses his health, he loses his wealth in a day. All like he had all this cattle, and then everyone came in and they stole all his food, all his cattle, and all this crazy stuff. He loses his health, he loses his friends, and all this stuff. But I want to show you the progression of how Job's faith deepens through this process and how he deals with it. He was already the most righteous guy, but let me show you. Okay, first. We see that Job saw God as a creator. And this is what he says during the first trial. He says this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he says a good Christian answer: "Man, I can't complain about God, because he's in control. He knows what he's doing. He sees God as creator. Okay? I can't. He gave. He's taken away. He's the creator. What am I going to do about it?" Later on, when his encouraging wife says, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" Right? He's like, why didn't you go to that party with the kids? Right? Curse God and die. And he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall I receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? It's like, hey, are we following God only? Is God only on his throne when on the good days, or do we still follow him on the bad days too? So Job sees God as creator, but it deepens. This is what I want to show you. It deepens, right? It goes, and he's dealing with all this stuff. He's talking, having all these debates with people, and he starts to see God not as just creator, but he starts seeing God as a savior. And now he's hoping for the day that God comes and takes away his pain. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." My Savior is the same word for Savior. "I know that my Savior lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth after I die, after my skin has been thus destroyed. And yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." He's like, I have so much hope that he's going to save me, that after my life is gone, I'm going to see him. We're going to see face to face. I'm going to see him with my own eyes. When my flesh has fallen away, I will see God with my own eyes. I believe that God is not just a creator, he's my Savior. And he's yearning for that day. Right? Many of us we're probably there. But this is what I want you to see. It gets deeper than that. Even the most righteous person, his faith needed to be deepened. In the end of the chapter, after he has all these debates with his friends about why this is happening, God comes to him and speaks to him. And he says, "Job, don't you realize who I am? Were you there when I created the stars? Were you there when I put the mountains in this place? Were you there when I, like, were you there? Don't you realize that you can trust me?" And God actually communicates to Job face to face. And this is what Job, he's blown away. And he sees God not just as his Savior or his Creator, but as his Comforter. And this is his response to God. He says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" And, you know, therefore, that's what God asked him. "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. And as I had heard from you by the hearing of my ear, but my eye sees you." He says, "Therefore, I despise myself. I'm really sorry. I repent in dust and ashes." I'm like, "God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doubting you. Thank you for coming here and speaking to me. Because I heard about you as a kid when my mama used to talk about you. But now you showed up and you comforted me. It's like, I'm sorry. I got nothing to complain about." And he sees God as his Comforter. Right? And then at the end, this is a little bit of conjecture, but I believe it's consistent. Ultimately, Job sees God as his Redeemer. Because at the end of the book, we don't see Job's reaction, but this is what it says. It says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And Job died an old man full of days." And he talks about he saw his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids, four generations. And what he saw God as a Redeemer, meaning a Redeemer is one that takes something that is all broken up and fixes it and gives it back to you. Makes the bad things good again. And he sees how God actually worked in his life. Right? So Job, his faith, how his relationship with God was deepened. He saw first God as creator, then as savior, then comforter. It's a little deeper. And then redeemer. Redeemer is a person that takes my problems and somehow makes it that I become thankful for my problems. It's like, "God, you just know. How'd you do that?" thank you. Right? There's gratitude there. And how, let me ask you a question. Job was already the most righteous guy. How else would God deepen Job's faith without pain? Like, did Job need another Bible study? No. Like I said. Amen. Yeah. Who was that? Is that Gavin? Amen, Gavin. Okay. Pain is one of God's primary tools to build your faith, deepen your character, or build your character, deepen your faith. Number four. You get to decide what pain's going to do. You get to decide if pain will make you bitter or better. That's your decision. It's not God's. You get to decide the role that pain's going to have in your life. I'm going to read a story. It's a long story, so I didn't want to put it up there on the screen. But John chapter 11. This story about God, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And I want to talk about how the story of Martha and Mary, how they responded, okay? Lazarus, this family was one of Jesus' best, closest families when he was alive. John 11, starting with verse, 17, okay? They told Jesus, was only about a couple miles away. They told Jesus, hey, Lazarus is dying, you better come. Here I come to you. Jesus decides to wait 3 days, and in those 3 days, Lazarus dies. When he comes back there, Martha, the older sister, approaches Jesus with anger. Like, you probably been here. God, why did you allow my mom to leave us? Why did you allow the person I love to die? Why did you allow this to happen? And that's what Martha says in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You hear the anger, the accusation, bitterness. It's your fault. We told you to come, but you waited 3 days, and he's dead. But she's still a believer, and she kind of walls off her part of her heart, and she says the good Christian church thing. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. And then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha looks at him and says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's like, hey, you're going to see him again. It's like, I know I'll see him. You're talking about heaven again, aren't you? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will yet live. And he says, do you believe? And Martha's like, yeah, I believe. I believe. But I'm still really mad at you. Because if you would not have been, if you would have come when we asked you to come, Jesus, I respect you, I believe in you, but there's a part of my heart that I'm just going to keep to myself because I don't know if I can trust you anymore. And she chooses to become bitter. You see that? She didn't lose her faith. Still goes to church. Jesus, whatever. I still believe. But man. Jesus goes and sees her sister. Mary comes to her and it says, when she sees this, she went to her sister Mary. Okay. She called her sister out and it says, the teacher's here, the rabbi's here. He says, and when she heard it, this is Mary. She rose quickly and went to Jesus. And now Jesus had come to this place and it says that she fell at his feet and she started weeping. Right? It says Mary rolls out quickly and he says she was going to the tomb to weep. And he says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, the very same words Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she approached him and she grabbed his feet and she wept. It's different than the bitterness. If you had been here, it's your fault. She said the very same words, the same pain, but she goes to Jesus weeping. And when Jesus saw her weeping, this is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. Now, the context is this. Jesus, in about 3 minutes, is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He actually says, the reason why we're waiting is I want him to die, so I could raise him back to life to show God's glory and power. That's the reason why we're going to let him die, because I want him to display God's power, right? But Mary comes to her, weeps, and he doesn't say, hey, come on. Like, just wait, right? He weeps with her. You see that? He weeps with her. And then he raises her from the dead. And this is the picture. When bad things happen, the choice is yours. It can either draw you closer to God or draw you away from God. Drive you away from God. And it's your choice. If you act like Mary and you wall off this side of your heart and say, God, I guess I still believe, but I don't really trust you. I don't really like you. Or you run up to Jesus and Jesus, with all your pain, and you throw it at his feet because Jesus says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. You know, Isaiah 42 says, I am the Lord and I will take you, I will take your hand and I will keep you. Now, if you run to God with your problems, it makes you better. If you don't, it makes you bitter. Right? So this is the thing. You get to decide what the role of pain does in your life. I should say a little aside. Many of you have friends and family members who are going through hardship. And what do you say to them? Okay? Number one, I forbid you to say any of those 4 points I just mentioned. You cannot go to a friend who's hurting and say, oh, God's going to fix this. You know? God didn't author this. It was the choice of man's free will. God, like, if you do, like, and don't say you got it from the pastor. Don't say City Lights. Say it's like First Baptist Church on the street or something. Like, don't quote me, okay? You're not allowed to use any of these principles for someone else. This is for you. What you are allowed to do is do what Jesus did. And weep with those who weep. That's the only thing you're allowed to do. Okay? Weep with those who weep. And shut up. That's it. It's in the Bible. I'll find a verse for that in there. You know why? There's this old Jewish saying in Yiddish that says, God gives burdens and also shoulders. The way Apostle Paul says this is, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? Weep with those who weep. Lastly, thing that you want to remember in your pain, Jesus endured the pain of the cross to give us eternal peace and security. If you're wondering about, okay, how do I get through this? You got to think about it. Go back to the cross, that Jesus endured the pain of the cross to give you peace and security. And that's the heart of the gospel. We believe that the gospel simply is that Jesus came to trade places with us. Our Savior traded places with us sinners. On the cross, he took our pain and he paid for the debt of our sin, and he gives us the reward of heaven. Okay? And Jesus endured the pain of the cross for us. Right? This is what it says in Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He says, the punishment that we deserved was put on him. And because he went to the cross, it brings us peace and security. So what do we do? Probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Hebrews 11, or 12. It says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Like, if you're going through a hard period, think about Jesus on the cross trading places with you. How Jesus on the cross endured pain and suffering. Right? You think about it, he did that in exchange for you to purchase your eternal security and peace. Right? So you won't lose heart and give up. So the question goes back to this, okay? I started the sermon with this verse. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. But he said something before that, and then he said something after that. He said this, in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world by my death on the cross. The world's going to have tribulation, but in me you have peace. I have overcome the world with my death and resurrection, and you can have peace in me. Right? That's our hope. So the question goes back to, how do Christians endure suffering? We endure suffering with hope, with faith, and with confidence that in Christ we may have peace because he's overcome the world by his death. So closing thought, very simply. Will you allow pain, the pain to make you bitter or better? Will you allow pain to make you bitter or better? That's your choice. It could grow your faith, or it can make you a really angry person. It's your choice, though. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is worthy of our trust, a God who is intentional, and a God who is present, a God who is real, and is with us in our pain and our struggle. Lord, I know there's many people here going through a lot of things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on the cross, and Lord, help us to do what Mary did and just cast our cares upon you and to run up to you and just to weep, Lord, because we know that you have wept with us in our pain, that you went to the cross, Lord, to fix our problems, Lord. We anticipate that day where we get to see you face to face because we know we have the same confidence of Job that says, I know my Redeemer lives. We know our Redeemer lives. Thank you, Jesus.